Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. You may notice, folks, that this isn't Rick Tyler talking, this is Mark Martin. Unfortunately, our friend Rick couldn't be with us this week. He's a little under the weather, so I have to do this program on my own. I just ask that you bear with me. I'm going to give a sermon, and hopefully you will enjoy it. The sermon is entitled, Can You Live for Eternity? And I hope you find it very interesting. But before we begin, let's open with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we ask that you will send your Spirit to be with us, that we can open your Word, the Bible, that we can understand these things the way you want us to hear them. We pray that you will open our minds and our hearts, that we can hear you speaking to us through these pages as we read through Scripture and as we study together. So please be with us as we do this study. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So friends, I do want to welcome you again to the program today. And I want to say that I'd like to invite you now, because I'm not going to stop this sermon once I start. I'd like to invite you to visit newvisionsradio.com. We want to thank them for the program, thank them for airing this for us. And also, I'd like to invite you to go to the website, prophecyhope.com. We look forward to Rick being back with us next week. And as I mentioned, I'm going to be speaking a sermon today. It's some information that I had put together a long time ago, and I had given this sermon before. And it's very interesting. I think you'll appreciate some of this information. Some of it may be new to you. And I hope that it makes you think a little further than what you're used to thinking. One of the things that I'd like to state is, my understanding of Scripture is that the universe is very, very old. I believe the universe is very old, and that there are other worlds, and there are several scriptures that speak of that, especially in Hebrews and in the book of Job. So I do believe that the universe is very, very old. And when Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," and then in the second verse, it talks about how the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. It doesn't tell us in the Bible how much time transpired between the time that God created the heavens and the earth, or we could say the universe, and between when the creative day started of the evenings and mornings of six literal days, and then when the Sabbath came on the seventh day when he created that. So my understanding, again, as you listen to this sermon, you will get the sense that I do believe that the universe is very old, but that human life, and I believe we can deduce from Scripture, that we are approximately 6,000 years old, as is the earth as we know it. So without further ado, I'll begin this sermon, but I do want to remind you that if you'd like to email Rick or myself, you can reach Rick at rick@prophecyhope.com. Or you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. And again, this sermon is, Can You Live for Eternity? The galaxy that we live in, which is called the Milky Way, has 100 billion stars in it and 640 million planets. It takes our galaxy to turn around one time like a giant pinwheel 200 million years. For light to cross our galaxy, traveling at a speed of 186,330 miles per second, it takes 100,000 years. And this is just one galaxy. In the universe, it's estimated that there are some 100 billion such galaxies with 100 billion suns and hundreds of millions of planets. All of this vast expanse, countless ages involved in light traveling from one galaxy to another. Quasars, which scientists estimate sent out their light some 12 billion years ago, light that we are just now receiving on planet Earth. Well, when you think of all of this dead, inanimate, mindless matter revolving around the universe for eons of time and being so old, what justice is there when the crowning glory of creation that has a mind, that has consciousness, we're talking about human beings here, only lives for approximately 75 years, and on the world average, 55 years. My friend's mother died at 37. His father died at 55. His little brother, Timmy, died at 7 years of age. But there's some turtle swimming in the ocean, the Galapagos turtle, that lives some 200 years. There are birds that live for 150 years. There are trees on this earth that have lived for 3,000 years, and it's estimated that they can live some 10,000 years. And yet these dear ones of the family perish, and they die in a seemingly senseless way. Well, this might make you ask, what's the point of it all? Is this really justice? Well, these are questions and conclusions that we can't help but drawing when we view in its perspective the age of mankind as opposed to the age of the universe that surrounds planet Earth. And especially when we think of how long the animals, which are a lower life form than man, how long they live. Is this what God really intended? Does God think more of inanimate creation, such as the planets and the stars, than he does of you and I? Does he think more of the animals than he does of mankind? Well, if we open our Bibles and look at Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open it, Matthew chapter 6, and you'll find here that Jesus gives us assurance along certain lines that really we need to heed. We should pay attention to every word that Jesus says, shouldn't we? But here in Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to be reading starting in verse 25. Now, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed as one, like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much rather or much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Now, friends, when we read these words of Jesus, do you come away thinking that the animals that live longer than you and I are worth more to God than you are? Well, I don't. You see, we're assured in these verses that we, as humankind, are more valuable to God than all of these other animate and inanimate objects, even though he takes care of these other things. But that really doesn't help our lifespan, does it? We still die. But notice the phrase there in verse 27 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus' comment. Did you see what he said? He asked the question, and I want you to think about this for a moment. He says, "Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" Or in other words, one cubit to his lifespan is what it says in the literal Greek language. Well, let me ask you, could you add a cubit to your lifespan? And how do you measure life? How do you view life as a cubit? Well, first of all, let me mention that a cubit is a measurement. If you take a step, you cover about 2 to 3 feet. Well, a cubit is about half of that space. It's about 18 inches. So what's really being said in this verse is we can't even add as much time to our lifespan as it takes to make a half of a step. And that's how helpless we are when it comes to life and death. And yet, according to the Bible, we as mankind are the crowning point of all earthly creation, and God cares more for us than he does all of these other things. But then that brings up the question, why do we grow old and die? Is it programmed that we live fewer years than these other living creatures? Well, Genesis chapter 1, you know, Rick and I like to go to Genesis a lot. We like to start here a lot. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. it actually helps us to answer this question when we look at what God's purpose was for humankind in the first place. Genesis 1:26. Notice it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image.'" Now, I believe this is the Father speaking to his Son. Jesus had a pre-human existence. And when the Father says, or when God says, that's the Father, "Let us make man in our image," he's speaking to his Son and saying, "Let's make man in the image that we're in." And he continues, though, and he says, "According to our likeness." And then God goes on, he says, "Let them," that is, let humankind, "have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Now, in just reading this verse, that would tell us right away that we were designed to live forever. If we were made in God's likeness, if we were made in his image, think about it, there's no death in God, is there? So in other words, when we read that we were to have dominion over these animals, and we were to have dominion over the earth, we were superior to these creatures. And those creatures were to be in subjection to mankind. In verse 28, it says, "Then God..." Well, let's read verse 27 first. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." That's Adam and Eve we're talking about. And then in verse 28, it says, "Then God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So when we read these verses, we can see that God's original purpose was to put humankind in a beautiful garden, which was here on earth, and let them have all of the animals in subjection to them. And when we think about it, that would mean that we would die before the animals do, as we do now. In fact, before man sinned, there was no death. We can find that in Romans. We're not going to look at that today, but this could be something that we could look at in another program. But think about it, friends. Life seems so short. And time goes so fast, doesn't it? The older we get, the faster time seems to go by. And really, if you think about it, as human beings, we hardly have time to develop. There was an artist who lived in the 15th century. His name was Titian. Some of you may have heard of him. He was still painting and still growing when he was 99 years old. There was a member of the United States Supreme Court who studied the Greek language, and he was still hungry and thirsty for knowledge at the age of 90. And if you were to talk to these men from reading what they've said, they weren't ready to die. They felt as though they were just beginning to develop, even at that age. Albert Einstein said that he was a mere child when it comes to knowledge, and yet most of us would consider him one of the most brilliant men who ever lived. But Einstein felt as though he hadn't had enough time to develop his brain at his age, and he was a genius. Well, let me ask you, who of you listening would like to pick out the last walk you would like to have with your children? Or the last embrace you would have with your husband or your wife? When would you like to enjoy with them for the last time the freshness of a spring day? Or the golden warmth of summer? Or the crispness of fall? Or the quiet beauty of a snowy, wintry day? You ever notice how quiet it is when it snows? It's wonderful. How many of you would like to share your last sunrise or sunset with someone that you love? You see, these aren't things we like to think about, are they? We were made to never tire of these beauties of creation, but we were designed to live forever with them and with those that we love. Death is not a natural thing. It's not natural at all. But then that brings up the question, what prospect is there to live forever? Well, if we look at it from a worldly standpoint, not much. Now, I want to tell you, this this sermon does get more positive. I'm just trying to get you to think a little bit. I'm trying to get you to understand where we are and what happens in the mindset of people in the day-to-day life. People don't think about living forever. And if they do, it's not very positive. There were a group of scientists who came together to study this, and from a strictly business-like approach regarding death, there was a four-day meeting of gerontologists reported in a science journal. Now, in case you don't know what a gerontologist is, it's someone who studies longevity. It studies how long we can live. And these great minds, some of the greatest minds in the world on this subject, came together, and after a four-day study, bouncing ideas off of one another, thinking about all of the reasons why we die, this is what they had to say about death. And I'm quoting here, quote, we don't have the faintest idea of what causes aging, unquote. Now, the doctor that was the head of that committee, he said this of aging. He says, and I'm quoting here, he says, aging begins when growth stops, and that's about 18 to 20 years of age. At that point, almost all body functions begin to decline slowly. At 30 years old, they begin deteriorating at a faster but still modest rate, which remains constant up till death. Unquote. He says, and this is quoting, in plain language, he says, we go over the hill at 20 and the downgrade steepens after 30. Wow, that's not very promising, is it? So realistically, what's he saying here? He's saying that at 20 years of age, this is when we begin the actual course of death. We actually begin it when we're born, but he's saying that this is when it starts to increase. When we stop growing, this is when the aging process actually starts. Now, there are people who have lived for over 100 years. If you look in the Guinness Book of Records, you'll find people that may have lived for 120, 125 years, if I'm not mistaken. But really, that's still not much time. Well, what about all of the advances that are being made in science? Does this give us a hope for a good, healthy life, a long life, or for even eternal life, for that matter? One science journal made this statement, and listen carefully to this, friends. I'm quoting this. It says, even if the major causes of death in old age, namely heart disease, stroke, and cancer, were completely eliminated, the average lifespan would only be lengthened by about 10 years. We would still die. It's inevitable. Unquote. So it's clear that science and medicine does not offer eternal life. Think about it. What this journal is saying is that instead of 75 years in this country, we might live to be 85. And instead of the world average of 55, we might live to be 65. And that's really not much time at all. But, you know, we continue to die despite the fact that we were designed, as we established in Genesis, we were designed to live forever. And I'm not sure if you're aware of this or not, but there's a study called cybernetics. And this study of cybernetics dictates that we were designed to live forever. Cybernetics actually comes from a Greek word which is translated pilot or governor. So what would you say would be your pilot or your governor? It would be the brain, wouldn't it? Well, the study of cybernetics is the study of the brain and its function. And in analyzing the human brain, scientists find that human beings were designed to live forever. Now, the interesting thing is they can't find anything in animals that means that they will not live forever ever either. It appears that they were designed to live forever, but there's a difference between the animals and the human beings. You see, animals don't have the ability to be able to build on past knowledge as readily and as vastly as the human being can. To illustrate, some of us may look at a dog like a sheepdog. You know, sheepdogs are very, very intelligent, and it's marvelous how quickly a sheepdog can learn. They can actually herd 100 sheep, and they can be very responsible for them, keeping them all together. But have you ever heard of a sheepdog owning a sheep ranch? That's kind of funny, isn't it? We've never heard of that. You see, this animal can't build on previous knowledge. He is designed to run on instinct. His father or mother can't pass on to him the knowledge that they have accumulated. The animals are driven by instinct. They're programmed to herd sheep, and that's what they do. Even a beaver. A beaver does wonderful things in construction. A beaver can build a dam. And they've astounded mankind for years because they've watched them and man has learned from looking at the beaver. But you've never seen a beaver as head of a construction crew or operating heavy machinery. They can't even design heavy machinery. They can't construct a skyscraper. Animals are limited, even though they can live forever, according to the brain. But the problem is they can't build on knowledge from their previous generations as human beings can. We can pass it on. We can put it in writing. So the mind of the human being, our brain was designed in a marvelous way. Our brain, the human brain, God created to accumulate wisdom from the past and to continue to build on that knowledge. And the interesting thing is, the study of cybernetics says that this ability in the human mind is unlimited. This is what scientists are saying. There is no end to the capacity of learning that you can put on the human brain. And I'm going to drive that just a little further here in just a moment. I like making this comparison, though. You know, many of us are amazed by computers. I know I am. I thoroughly enjoy computers. And I'm just amazed at the technology that we have these days. And even the speed of processing, it just gets faster and faster all of the time. There was a period of time where it seemed like every week your computer was outdated. And many over the years have been known to compare the computer to the human brain. In fact, even in the automotive industry, they'll call the computer the brain box. But how do you suppose a computer would compare in its ability to the human brain? This is interesting. I have in my home the encyclopedia. It's actually the World Book Encyclopedia. And it's interesting what it has to say about this. Now, I've had these since I was a kid. My parents gave them to me. They bought them when my brothers and I were growing up. And they bought them so that we would have research for school. The World Book Encyclopedia. So this is a 1970 World Book Encyclopedia. And they estimated in this encyclopedia that if man were to build a computer at that time in 1970 that did the work of the human brain, their estimation was you would need a building the size of the Empire State Building to hold it. You would need all of the power of the Niagara Falls to light the machine up to put it to work. They said many of the parts would have to be replaced every 30 seconds, and you would need the Niagara River to cool it. But then it went on to say, and with all of that, it still wouldn't work. Well, I know what you're thinking, I believe. You're saying, well, that was 1970. I mean, lots have changed since then. Today we have PCs that sit on our desk. We have tablets that we carry around and smartphones that surpass any supercomputer of 1970. And you're right. You're right in saying that. However, research has shown that even with today's most elaborate computer systems, the most expensive and most modern computer known to man today, we're in the year 2014 when I'm giving this sermon, this estimation that they gave in 1970 is still not even close to the capabilities of the human brain. It's amazing, isn't it? To think that a computer that large, the size of the Empire State Building, is not capable of doing near what your brain can do, and the human brain can actually fit right in your head. It can fit in the palms of your hands. We should never, friends, we should never underestimate God's work, His creative power. He designed our brains with some 100 billion nerve cells or neurons, and each neuron has millions of channels, each one. It's amazing to me. One biochemist said this of the human brain, and I'm quoting here. He says, there's no question about it. The RNA molecule has millions and billions of combinations. The RNA factors in our brains represent a filing system perfectly capable of handling any load of learning and memory of which the human being is able to put upon it in a billion lifetimes. That's amazing to me. That's a quote. Actually, I skipped a word. It's over a billion lifetimes. I'm sorry about that. It's over a billion lifetimes. So did you get that? This biochemist said that the brain is designed to surpass accumulating the knowledge of over a billion lifetimes. That's over 1,000 million lifetimes. Now why, if the brain is made to accumulate that much information, why do we die in such a short period of time? It's said that you can memorize 50 times the Library of Congress right now with your imperfect human mind. Do you realize that's 50 times every book ever published in this country and many other countries around the world, and they're saying that we can do that with our brain right now. We're only using a fraction of our brain. It's said that the mind has remembered everything that it has ever seen. Now, some of us may doubt that. I know I have some memory recall issues, but it's in there. It's back there. We just haven't, sometimes we have problem accessing it. But they say that your brain has photographed everything that you've ever seen, and it's filed it away somewhere in the back of your mind, or in that, if we want to call it, computer system. And like I said, some of us, you know, when we think about our brain, we might doubt its tremendous ability to retain. But I want to just perform an experiment with you, and I hope you'll bear with me through this. And this should apply to almost all of us, especially in the first part here. How many of you, and I can't see you, of course, but how many of you remember your first grade school teacher? Do you remember what your first grade school teacher was like? I know I do. How many of you can recall one of your childhood playmates? How many of you husbands can remember the first time you met your wife? How many of your wives remember what your husband looked like the day that he walked down the aisle the day that he was standing there when you were walking down the aisle, I should say, and your husband, you should remember what your bride looked like that day. Now, I want you to think about this. There are some folks that may be listening to this that could be 50, 60, 70, 80 years old. And do you see what begins to happen? Your brain starts to work so quickly that you didn't even have to give it much thought. But some of you may have reached back 50 years or more, and in an instant you brought right to the forefront of your mind the thoughts of when you were in the first grade or even kindergarten. You can probably remember your first grade teacher. I remember the name of mine. Do you see what a computer system and filing arrangement there is in our brains? And really, since that time period, most of us have filed billions of items in our brains since the events that we brought to your attention. So you can see that the human brain, despite its imperfection, despite the sin problem that we have, it's a marvelous thing, and we should be thankful for it. Well, with this potential to live forever, as we're talking about, we say this is how man was created initially. We can only imagine what it must have been like there in the beginning when God put man on this earth, designed with a brain constructed to last in eternity. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 tells us that God proceeded to form the man out of the dust of the ground. So I want you to think about this for a moment. I want to paint this picture in your mind's eye. God makes this body, and it's just laying there lifeless. And the account goes on to tell us that God proceeded to blow into the man's nostrils the breath of life. You can imagine that the blood at that moment, when he blows this breath of life into that lifeless body, the blood starts to tingle through the veins. The blood going through the veins began to make alive the senses of that body. The lungs start to expand and contract. The eyes start moving around and fluttering, and the man's arms moves and his legs move, and he stands up and his neck turns, and the angels, the Bible says, shouted for joy for all that he had done. It tells us that in the book of Job. And I want you to think about this, friends. All of this marvelous work was put into that one human creature. the crowning point of all earthly creation, designed to live for an eternity. Now, God didn't go through all of that so that it would die in a short period of time, when I believe planets and the universe have been in existence for billions of years, and turtles today live for 200 years, and trees today live for thousands of years. But there are people that say, mankind living forever? There are people that think this would be boring. Some say you have to have bad things in order to appreciate the good things. But is this true? Is that really so? Do we need bad things to appreciate the good? Do you really literally have to be famished to understand what it is to appreciate a good meal? Well, no. I know I've never been bored with eating a meal. But by the time you are 30 years of age, you realize you've eaten some 30,000 meals. And you know, friends, I'm not tired of it yet. We were designed to enjoy these things. That's the way God created us. We don't need bad things to appreciate the good. I will admit that sometimes when I get a cold, like my friend Rick is sick this week, I'm sure when he feels better, and even now he's thinking, boy, I sure did feel good. Sometimes we lose sight of that. And that's because we take these things for granted. But I don't need bad to appreciate feeling good. As far as being bored, I've often wondered how that could be. I've never been bored a day in my life. How many of you have ever seen perhaps the Grand Canyon or Africa's Serengeti Plains or the Alps of southern New Zealand? You know, I haven't seen these things. I've flown over the Grand Canyon, and my wife and I plan to go see them, but there are so many things and beauty of creation on this earth that I've never seen, and I'm sure many of you haven't seen. We've only seen a fraction of the glories of this beautiful earth, even though there is so much sin. And I'm sure it wouldn't bore you to see many of those things. And what about the flowers? You may be amazed by the beauty of the flowers. This is something that I really enjoy. I wish I had more time to learn about them. Everything from morning glories to the giant rafflesia of Indonesia. Now, the rafflesia, I don't know if you've ever heard of this. This is a flower that measures 15 feet across. 15 feet! There's one man in Florida that has made a life study of orchids. He says there are over 10,000 varieties of orchids. And he's actually developed several strains of orchids himself. He just has a passion for them. He says, I find delight in them. And I wish I had more time to learn about them. And he's been doing this for 50 years of his life. Would you be bored learning about orchids? Not to mention the other flowers there are. What about hummingbirds? If you've seen one, you haven't seen them all. Did you realize there are over 400 varieties of hummingbirds? Do you like apples? You ever hear the saying, an apple a day keeps the doctor away? Well, if you were to taste each of the kinds of apples in this country alone, did you realize, in the United States that is, did you realize that you would need 1,000 days? Almost 3 years just to taste the different kinds of apples in the United States alone. Would you get bored doing such things? Well, I figured out a few projects for you. If you're ever worried about boredom, and I think you'll enjoy this. Most young people really enjoy this. Conchologists say that there are over 80,000 species of snails. Now, let's say that you're going to study one snail a week. And what you're going to do in this period of a week is you're going to find out about what the snail eats. You're going to learn about its environment, about its reproductive cycle, and about what the snail is related to in its own realm of snails. Well, to study one a week, believe it or not, you'd be learning about snails that swim. Yes, snails that jump. I know people find that hard to believe. Snails that crawl, that's no surprise. Snails that dig in the bottom of the sea. You'd be finding out about snails that live in the top of trees. There are snails that are the size of a grain of sugar. And yet there are snails that are 3 feet long. What a variety. What a marvelous variety God has given us. Now, back to our point. If you were to study one a week, it would take you 1,539 years because of the number of species of snails there are, studying one a week. Well, if you get bored after that, you could go on to seashells. Did you realize there are over 100,000 varieties of seashells? There are seashells that have such intricate detail and they're so small that you need a microscope to see it. And when you look at it, it's amazing the detail that you see. Yet there are some that weigh up to 500 pounds. To study one of those a week, it would take you 1,923 years. And what about plants? Did you realize there's over 350,000 varieties of plants, and they're discovering about 1,500 more different kinds of plants every year? They're actually starting to catalog them by number because they're running out of names. To study one of those a week, it would take you 6,731 years. And what about insects? You know, entomologists estimate that there are some 2 million species of insects. 2 million. To study one of those a week, it would take you 38,461 years. So think about it, friends. If you're ever bored, we've already taken care of 48,654 years. That's over 8 times longer than man has been on this earth to study plants, snails, seashells, and bugs. So how could we ever be bored? Life is too thrilling. There are literally millions and millions of things that we could be learning. And what about talents you want to cultivate? You know, you may want to be a musician, or you may want to learn about health. You might want to learn about the plants, do these things that we're talking about. And, you know, you'll have an eternity to do these things. Now, I come from a background, I want to share this with you, where people think, you know, when we're perfect, that means that we'll be perfect in everything. But really, that's not the case. We'll still be individuals. We'll still have skills that will need to be developed. And I always like to use this illustration. If there were two perfect people and everything was perfect in a perfect world and everything that we did was perfect, how would you play a ball game? Because if I'm the perfect pitcher, all I can pitch are strikes. And if you're the perfect batter, all you can bat are home runs if we're going to play baseball. You see, we're still going to be individuals. We'll have to develop our skills. Some will excel in one area while another will excel in something else. And that's all part of our genetic design. God created us to be individuals, to have individual thoughts, to be individual people. But think about what it would be like to have an eternity to develop skills in woodworking, or to be able to play a musical instrument. Or if you like to draw or paint, to be able to develop those skills, to use the canvas for beautiful artwork. It's wonderful. Some may be mathematicians. Some might like chemistry. And these are things that we'll be able to do that we can't do now because of our limited time. How could we ever be bored? But some would say, wait a minute. If we live forever, wouldn't the earth become overpopulated? Where would everybody live if the earth was this beautiful garden-like condition and everyone was here and there was no death from the beginning of time? Well, believe it or not, it's been estimated, again, by the World Book Encyclopedia, that since the beginning of time, and this isn't the 1970 encyclopedia, by the way, since the beginning of time down through today, there have lived some 17 billion people on the earth. And that includes the 7 billion that are here now. Now, we're going to add to that figure another 7 billion people. So that would give us a total of about 24 billion people who we're adding to it. If we had 24 billion people on this earth, even at that figure, with the current terrain that we have that's inhabitable, there would be 1.5 acres for every person who has ever lived if there were 24 billion people on earth. And I want you to think about that. We look around and we say, well, there are places that are overcrowded. But there are places where the land is desolate, that it is that desolate of people, where it is inhabitable by people. The problem is that we've mismanaged what we have. And we're also told in Isaiah 30:35:1, let's turn our Bibles there. If we're ever worried about having enough land, if we're ever worried about not having enough space for everyone who lives for an eternity, Isaiah 35:1 says, the wilderness, which is actually, well, let's just read it. The wilderness and the wasteland, it says, shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice. The whole earth, this is telling us, the whole earth will be productive. There will be no problem for space. And really, if you think about it, the earth is about 70% water. Couldn't God make those waters recede if he wanted to give us more land? Sure, he can do it. We can rest assured, friends, that if we're going to be on this new earth, there is plenty of space for all who have ever lived up until this time. There's plenty of space. Now, what about food? Would there be enough food for everyone? Well, we said that every man, woman, and child would have 1.5 acres, and we just read in Isaiah that everything is going, the desert will blossom as the rose. So as far as food is concerned, if you think about how much food an acre of land can supply, it's just abundant. It's more than any person could possibly eat. So there's no need to worry about these things. We can leave that to God. We can rest assured that he will provide us with our needs, whatever they are. Now, I'm sure a lot of you who are listening are thinking, you know, Mark, you've talked about all of these things, but how do I get this life eternal? How do I get there? Will I be among those who can live for eternity? How can this be obtained? Well, first of all, if any of us have the hope or want the hope of living forever, then we must accept the very foundation of everlasting life, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In fact, I'd like you to open your Bible. If you have your Bible handy, I would like you to open it to John chapter 17, and this is Jesus speaking. John chapter 17 and verse 3. And this is a verse that many Christians are familiar with, and this may be new to you. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So in order for us to have this everlasting life, or this life eternal, we have to understand who Jesus is, and we have to know his Heavenly Father. This is how we obtain eternal life. You know, people view Jesus in various ways, but the Bible identifies him as the Son of God. And the Bible tells us that Jesus had self-sacrificing love. He gave his life for all of us. Everlasting life is there for the taking, friends. It's for everyone. But Jesus is not going to force us to accept him. The Father is not going to force us to worship. The beautiful thing, if we take a look, let's go back to John chapter 3 and verse 16. And notice what this says. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I want that life. And friends, I'm sure you do too. And we think about it. When we think about these things and how easy it can be for us to obtain this life, it's absolutely amazing that God makes it so easy. Now, I want to share another verse with you, a text of Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. And this, again, is Jesus speaking. And he refers to himself here as the Son of Man. Jesus did that quite often. He is the Son of God, but he refers to himself in this verse as the Son of Man. He says, Matthew 20:28, he says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Well, that brings up the question, what is a ransom? Well, ransom is something that releases or lets go. Ransoming someone means delivering that person, someone, from captivity or punishment by paying a price. In a biblical sense, to ransom means to bring about deliverance from sin and its penalty. And that's why Jesus died. If you turn your Bible to the 49th Psalm, we'll see here that a redemption price is biblically associated with paying a ransom. Psalm chapter 49, the 49th Psalm, and let's take a look at verse 6. Psalm 49, verse 6. It says here, I've got to get to the right verse. Psalm 49, verse 6. It says, "Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit." What this is telling us is that you and I, we can't buy back what Adam lost. It took the life of Christ, and Christ came here and lived a sinless life in the flesh and died with the perfect character, having never sinned. And that is what redeems us. That's what redeemed us from our sins. And some people might say, well, why? Why did this have to happen? Why did this ransom have to take place? And the reason why is because our first human father, Adam, that's talked about in Genesis in the Old Testament, he sinned. He ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And as a result, he lost his endless perfect life. And he was sentenced to death just as God has promised. Had promised him, and he eventually died. He returned to the dust where he was taken. And you might ask the question, well, couldn't God have just excused the wrongdoing? Couldn't he have just started over, so to speak? Couldn't he have just created another man to take Adam's place? Well, let's let the Bible answer that question. And we can do this by reasoning on a verse found in Exodus chapter 21. If you open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 21, and we'll take a look here and examine what God told the nation of Israel under the Mosaic Law. Exodus chapter 21, and take a look at verse 22. Exodus 21, 22. And this is a very interesting text. It says, "If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." Interesting, huh? You know, the interesting thing about this text is this also shows that if this person hurts the child while it's in the mother's womb, in the Hebrew language, it means if this child is born prematurely or gets hurt in the mother's womb, then you have to pay the price. That's amazing to me, because what this is saying is that even abortion is wrong. And friends, we have to be honest, and that's what Prophecies of Hope is all about. We have to be honest. God frowns on an abortion, and this text makes that very, very clear. You see, God's law says that we must give soul for soul. So again, we ask the question, could God have excused Adam's wrongdoing without the ransom? The answer is clearly no. Under God's divine scales of justice, the ransom had to be paid. God's standard of justice demands balance, soul for soul. Only a man that had perfect character, that lived the perfect life as Jesus did, could offer up the equivalent of what Adam had lost. Adam was perfect in the flesh. Jesus was perfect in character. And that's why God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to this earth as a man. God is a God of justice, so much so that even at great cost to himself, he abides by his own laws and he upholds them, as any good king would do. I want you to think about this, friends. Think about it. God watched from heaven as his Son was tortured to death on our behalf so that you and I could live forever. We're indebted to God and his Son Jesus for what they've done for us. I want you to notice the prophecy in Isaiah regarding Jesus' role toward us who are faithful and the things that will take place in the near future. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And this proves that Jesus is the divine Son of God, that he is divinity. If we look here, Isaiah 9, verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You see, when Jesus came to this earth and he died, his blood paid that debt of sin. And this means that he became eternal Father for all of those who exercise faith in the shed blood that he, in the blood that he shed. And we know when it said in the beginning that God said, "Let us create man in our image," that Jesus was the creator, the hands-on creator. God did it through Christ Jesus, and that makes him our eternal Father as well. But he's not the eternal Father until he comes out of the tomb, which we know he has done. Aren't you grateful to Jesus and his heavenly Father for what they have done for us? You see, if we accept all that Jesus has done for us and we dedicate our lives to the Most High God and we serve him, then we can have the privilege to live for an eternity with our eternal Father Jesus Christ as our King and his Father Jehovah God that we'll get to meet face to face. What a marvelous day that will be. You see, friends, I believe that very soon, the Bible teaches that very, very soon, Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Let's take a look at that. We have read that many times on this program, but you know, I think this is one of my favorite scriptures. It says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, "For the Lord himself," that's Jesus Christ, "the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." What comforting words. This is telling us that we can live eternally with our Heavenly Father. We will spend a period of time in heaven. We will be in the heavens for 1,000 years, according to Scripture. But we're told that God's going to create a new heavens and a new earth in Revelation. We touched on this in our program last week, the new heavens and the new earth. And Jesus said there will be a new earth. I don't know if you remember in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. Let's take a look at that real quick. Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:5. This is a text that I know you'll remember as soon as you hear it, where Jesus said these words. He said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And you know, friends, I think we've talked about this on the program as well. When Jesus said the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Our Father in heaven," this is Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now, that's an interesting text all in itself, because when he's saying, "Hallowed be your name," he's talking to his heavenly Father. Hallowed means holy. And when he says, "Hallowed be your name," we must know God's name in order to make it holy. So he's speaking to his Father. His Father in heaven is Jehovah, the Most High God, the God of the Israelites. He is our God. He's the Creator God who brought forth his only begotten Son, that so that his Son would create all things. In verse 10, Jesus says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Where? It says, "On earth as it is in heaven." So think about this. The new heavens and the new earth. The earth is going to be recreated. It's going to be transformed back into that beautiful earth that it once was when Adam and Eve were here. It's beautiful. It's a wonderful thought. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 33. And I'd like you to remember this text. Isaiah chapter 33. And beginning with verse 24, this is the last verse of Isaiah 33. It says here, "And the inhabitant will not say, 'I am sick.' The people who dwell in it," that's in the earth, "will be forgiven their iniquity." That's beautiful. Listen to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5, beginning in verse 5, it says, "Then," this is talking about in the context of the new world, okay, the new earth, Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Well, see, this happens when we're resurrected. If we're blind in this world right now, when Jesus comes back in Thessalonians, we will be able to see. We'll be translated immediately to wonderful, perfect human bodies. And it says in verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for the water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. It's beautiful, friends. Just think about that. No more eyeglasses, no canes, no crutches, no dentist offices, no medicines, no hospitals. The ravages of old age will be completely gone. We will be in perfect health. We'll be filled with more energy and vigor than we've ever imagined, because we will be perfect as Adam and Eve were perfect. We will be able to live in eternity just as God had originally planned. What a privilege it is to know the Most High God Jehovah and His Son, Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that if we die in this world, we will be resurrected. We have that hope. If we know Christ Jesus, if we know who He is, and we understand the identity of the Father and the Son, then we can live in eternity. But we have to have a relationship with Him. We have to have a relationship with Him, because remember that Jesus did say there will be many who would say, Lord, Lord, did we not do these things in Your name? We cast out demons. We did all these powerful works. But Jesus says, I never knew you. Get away from me, you workers of iniquity or lawlessness. So friends, come to know Christ Jesus. Come to know His Heavenly Father and our Heavenly Father, the Most High God. It's a wonderful privilege. And I hope that you've enjoyed this program today. We really miss our friend Rick. I wish he could have been with us. He'll be back with us hopefully next week. I hope he feels better. And let's close our program with a word of prayer, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much for giving us this time that we can open Your Word, the Bible, that we can come to understand You and Your Son better and better each day. Father, we pray that You will be with each person listening to this program, that they will realize that they can have eternal life, that they can live forever, that You are the Master Healer, that You will resurrect us, that You will heal us of any ailment that we have, so long as we believe in You and Your Son. So please guide us and direct us through this week, and we say this prayer, and we ask for forgiveness of our sins, and we say this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, I want to welcome you back again next week. We appreciate you tuning in. Remember that our website is www.prophecyhope.com. You can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com or rick@prophecyhope.com. And we really appreciate you tuning into the program. And as always, until we come together again, we want to say to you, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.